Hey friends, and welcome to the Moving Mountains podcast. Moving Mountains is a place to hear true stories of modern day miracles told by ordinary people just like you and me. My name is Paige, and I'm joined here in Alaska by my dear friends Margaret and Bernadette as we witness accounts of how God has worked in people's lives in big and small ways. As you listen to these stories of hope, answered prayers, and unexplained phenomena, we invite you to allow this space to inspire your faith and even to help you recognize the ways in which God is moving mountains in your own life. You're listening to part two of last week's episode. If you haven't heard part one, please return to our recordings to access the first half of this episode. We don't want you to miss any part of this story.
I remember reading the diary and just having like a weight lifted. Like, there's nothing, sorry, like makes me want to cry. There's nothing you can do that will make me love you any less. Mm-hmm. Like, there's nothing, there's no misery that's a match for my mercy. And I'm like, nothing. There's nothing that, like, and I had done everything. And he was still talking to me. This was also around the time when I met my now husband at an AA meeting. And I went back to confession that January, and the priest, it was a general confession. I confessed everything, and it was the biggest weight lifted off of me. I started going to confession regularly, but I was still holding back, and I still hadn't told any, I told the priest everything, but I hadn't really let myself admit everything. Especially because I had started getting more active in the pro-life causes. And for the first time, I actually realized why I was pro-life. I had never seen an ultrasound before. I had never understood that life. I knew in general, like, it's a baby, but like, I didn't understand the gravity of my actions. So it was really hard realizing like what I had done and with a different lens of having a conscience and being like, wow, like that's what I ended. That's what I missed. That's what I'm missing out on. But I had never heard anybody in the Catholic world talking about going through what I had gone through, whether it be like sexual sins or drinking, like being sober. Like I didn't feel like comfortable talking about it. So it was about another year passed. And I remember one night I was actually on a date with my boyfriend at the time, now husband. And I started crying uncontrollably and I told him everything. And he was like, in the total like martial fashion, he's like, you should probably talk to someone about that. And I was like, yeah, I probably should. He's like, you know, he didn't know what to do. He's like, you should probably talk to someone about that. I was like, yeah. So that's when, and I didn't, of course, I wasn't going to be like, cause that would be too easy. I had a work assignment at March for Life and I had a total panic attack when I was there to the point where I missed my flight home. It was a whole mess. And I called, somebody from a pro-life organization here in Denver. And I said, hey, I don't know who else to tell. I've only told one person, which was my boyfriend at the time, but this is what happened. This is what I'm dealing with. And she directed me to Rachel's Vineyard, which was a miracle in itself that I got directed to this organization that helps women deal with the grief of losing a child to abortion. So I ended up going there, and I mean, I would say the rest is history, but I mean, I've now been sober for about 8 years in August. Yeah. It just got eight years. My husband has 7 years. And me going through everything I went through and now recognizing God's hand in all of it has kind of geared me and like equipped me for what I have gone through recently in my life. If you would have told me that I'd be living the life I live now, not drinking, not doing, you know, not like no substances to mask my past and basically, you know, acknowledging my past and trying to build from it, I would have probably laughed in your face. But yeah, I know that it's a lot, like it's a lot of story, but yeah, that's my miracle. A huge miracle, because now I have been sober for 8 years. I go to mass every Sunday. I'm very devout. I have three beautiful children,
I imagine.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And a big healing came from when I named my aborted children. Mm. I named them. Oh, I asked them to pray for me every day. Yeah, I asked them to pray for me.
That's beautiful.
They have a headstone at the Divine Mercy Shrine in Connecticut. I made a pilgrimage out there, and I got a little plaque in the shrine out there for them. So yeah, just one step at a time.
Thank you so much for sharing that. Seriously, yeah. It's just obviously heart-wrenching, but also beautiful to hear redemption.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. You know, the Lord, despite all of those struggles and all those choices, God was protecting you because he loves you. You know, it's like you said, you should have been dead several times. And that's a profound statement. You know, that's a huge statement. I took a couple notes, and I guess I'll just lead off since I'm talking. I have a few things, and they're not necessarily related to each other, but you know, you were super young when you started drinking. How did you even like obtain alcohol? How did you know that was it just kind of like someone was like, here you go. And how did you?
So I remember like my first sip of alcohol was like a cousin or somebody had something, I don't know. But what I started doing is I would steal it from my parents. I would like go into their liquor cabinet, and they had it all locked up and everything. And I would just pick the lock and pour it in a water bottle. And, you know, I'd be essentially a supplier. Yeah.
That's very sneaky.
Yeah. It was conniving. And it's interesting, like knowing now that my birth dad was an alcoholic. And I believe that addiction is definitely hereditary. Like there's that aspect of it. So I don't know.
Yeah.
And I sought it out then, myself.
Sure. So when we're hurt and broken, we're always seeking, we're seeking something to fill, right? The brokenness. And so sometimes we choose well, and sometimes we don't choose well. We all have things in our lives that we go to. And so the fact that, you know, that was your go-to, and it obviously wasn't healthy, but the reaction in a way was normal, right? It's like, there's a hole and I want to fill it, but we, you know, often fill it with the wrong things. A lot of the stuff you were saying, I was just thinking about how, you know, you kept this a secret and, you know, you were hiding, right? You were lying, maybe. I don't know. It seems me that a lot of this, right, the stories I've heard about addicts is they're master liars. Mm-hmm. They're master manipulators, but it's not because they want to lie to everyone. It's because they want to hide this thing they're ashamed of. And that's the devil's tool, right? That's the devil's tool of like, I'm going to isolate you. I'm going to make you feel horrible about yourself. You're going to do these horrible things, and then you're not going to have any escape. Like that really is his tactic. And it's just beautiful to hear. Obviously there are people who are currently in the trenches of what you experienced. You know, they're addicted. They feel alone and afraid. And my heart breaks for those people. And it's so nice to hear your story and know that there was redemption. Like you came through, you basically punched the devil in the face, if you will, because at some point you saw God's mercy, right? Yeah. It's, and I'm so thankful. And I don't know. I we'll probably get to this later. I was going to say, you know, what advice do you have for people? But sometimes advice isn't even what they need. They just need that moment of the come to Jesus moment. But I don't know. Do you have any response to anything I said?
I mean, you're definitely right that it's the devil's tool. Like, I think that everything, all of the lies that the devil tells us is wrapped up in addiction. And I guess one of my things is that if you know somebody who's struggling with addiction, you have no power. Like, Jesus has power, God has power. But I always want to emphasize over and over again that my parents, if they would have caught me drinking before, if they would have really known what was going on behind the scenes, it wouldn't have made a difference.
Yeah. So one brief final thing, and I'll let someone else talk.
Yeah.
You can go ahead.
Well, it's just, and it's like a relief as a mom now that like my children are not my own. They're not mine. They're God's.
Amen. Mm-hmm. That's such an important reality, because we cling too tightly to things. You know, God can't, well, he can do his work, but then, yeah, we kind of get wrapped up in that. Go ahead, Berna.
Caroline, I just wanted to say thank you so much for sharing this story with us and for just being so vulnerable, because I mean, when I recorded the episode about how I met my husband, I was so nervous for that. And I don't know if you were nervous at all before this, but it's a big deal to get on and share so personally about your journey and your life. But, you know, you were just speaking about how it's such a relief that your children are God's children. And I just want you to know, the whole time I was listening to your story, I just felt like crying, because I just couldn't stop seeing this image of this little daughter of God going through all of these things. Like, first being molested by your own father, your birth father, and then everything just starting at such a young age. It's so clear to me the vision that Jesus had of you this entire time, just wanting so badly to comfort you and hold you. And it's so valuable to hear the perspective of what it was like for you at that time of like, oh, I can't even go into church anymore. Like, I don't belong there anymore. I can't be a Catholic. Catholics don't do these things. Because again, that's what the devil tells us. And if anybody's listening to this story and feels that way about anything, it's what he's telling them too. But that's true. I am sitting here listening to this story, and from the outside, it's so easy to see, like, here is a human being who is hurting so badly, and God desires so much to heal and to love all that pain. And I just think it's such a gift that you're willing to share something that we don't hear a lot about, about this in the Catholic world. And it's not that it doesn't happen. It's just, I don't think there are a ton of platforms for it either. Like, hey, I'm a Catholic who went through abortion or who's recovered from addiction. I don't know of many platforms where there's an opportunity to get up and say like, hey, I want to share these things. And it's kind of awkward when you walk into a room, you're not like, hi, my name's Bernadette, and here are a couple really intense things about me. Yeah. So thank you so much for saying yes to this opportunity, for sharing your story like with a wider audience for the first time. Yeah. Because stories like this need to be heard. It's just one example of humanity. Like, we all have our things, and your story, yes, is way more intense than the other three of us sitting here. Like, the pain that you experienced, like almost being strangled to death, the amount of physical abuse that you've experienced from so many different people. I cannot even imagine what you have been through. But the thing is that no matter what kind of suffering or what level of sin each of us have experienced, the amazing thing that God's mercy, like you said, is the same, like divine mercy. Literally nothing that we can do can change his love for us. I just really want to thank you for your courage in that. And I know that you said something very valuable, like the people in your life who may be experiencing what you went through, you have no power over them. But for anyone who's listening who might be in your shoes, like in the past, anyone who might relate to what you went through and is in that place of still maybe not being quite ready, but knowing that they want more, or knowing like, if I don't do something, I might want to end my life. What, you know, anyone who might be where you were, what would you say to them?
That life is just, life can be so much better. Like, you weren't made for this. And you don't, and like, you don't have to hide. Like, anything that you can't like bring to light shouldn't be happening to you. And that secrets keep you sick. I heard that in a AA meeting once, that secrets keep you sick, because you twist them and mold them into something else and they become new realities. And, if you don't reveal it, you can't heal it. Like, you need to come out about it, and you're going to be a better person for doing that. Also, don't undermine like the cohesion between the church and a medical professional or a psychiatric professional. And also that like your story is so powerful. If I want to say, if I would have heard someone that had my story when I was going through it, that it might have been different. Of course, I can't say that because I don't know, but like, it's never too late. It really isn't. Like, it's never too late.
And going off of that, I want to ask you, what is some advice you could give to friends who might be in, or family members who might be in the shoes that your friends and family members had been in, who have a loved one who's going through, you know, a really tough time, whether it be they had an abortion that they regretted, or a drug or alcohol addiction. And I know you said, you know, again, to echo this, that words don't really affect some people in those situations. But if there's anything that you do have, any advice you do have to give to those people, what would it be? Or like, being your friend right now, knowing that you're someone who's sober and can't have alcohol, like, how could we support you as a friend
I didn't mean that like words don't matter, because I remember who was there for me when I wasn't there for them. Like, I remember who reached out to me when I tried to push people away. I remember who wrote me when I was in rehab. I remember who called me when I was in rehab. Like, I remember who was there. And though I may not have been in a place to accept their generosity and accept it, like, they still, like, it still means a lot to me to this day. And so just always try, like, there's something so powerful in a text message or a phone call, even if you know that they're not going to answer, even if you know that they're going to, you know, that they're in their addiction, and they obviously, like, you need to have boundaries. But like, the people that reach out to you, like, it does mean something. And as far as supporting somebody who is like freshly sober, and I say that because my husband and I now, like, we've worked through the 12 steps of Alcoholics Anonymous, which I guess I'm supposed to be anonymous, but, but we worked through a 12-step program that, has allowed us to be really neutral, like, completely neutral to alcohol. We have people come over. When they come over, they bring it over. We obviously don't have it in our house because we don't drink it. But I mean, my family drinks, my neighbors drink, my friends drink. When I was freshly sober, it was my job. Like, it was my responsibility to tell somebody when I was feeling uncomfortable. And it almost was more uncomfortable if somebody else was acting weird around me because I had changed. Cause that's your biggest fear when you quit drinking, that people aren't going to want to hang out with me. People are going to see me as different. So my biggest thing would just be like, I don't know. You really do find out who your friends are too. Because friends that you can go have coffee with are not the same friends that you only hang out and drink with.
That's really helpful. Thank you for sharing
that. I can imagine there's a fear. Obviously, you're stepping away from this life that you have been leading and that you get comfortable with, right? Like, you're comfortable drinking because that's what you do and that's where your friends are. So the idea of you know, eliminating something for your life that is a cause for being social and community or whatever it is can be very fear driving, I guess. You know, I know people who even coming mm-hmm. into the church, it's like, well, if I fully give my life to Jesus, I'm afraid he's going to take away the things that I love mm-hmm. or the people or, you know, the habits. And yeah, he will take away things that aren't good for you. But mm-hmm. obviously there's grace there. And so, like you said earlier, I think there's so much more available
yeah.
with the Lord and walking with Jesus and receiving his mercy.
Yeah. And just going back to the beginning of the recording too, when you said like, oh, I was feeling some imposter syndrome, et cetera. Yeah. I just want to say like, this is to me an incredible miracle hearing about your life and where you are today. Just this like Catholic mom hanging out, doing life with her amazing little family. And it's really beautiful getting to be a part of this podcast and hearing so many different types of miracle stories. But one thing that's clear is that like the Lord has no limits, like no matter what has happened in your life, what your background is, it all, everything leads to the same place. And it was really beautiful hearing in your story, those little moments where, you know, it was clearly God's grace that, you know, you have this moment mm-hmm. of almost being killed. And you're able to see someone sitting in the hallway as a sign that someone's watching over you. So it was just beautiful hearing yeah. like the little tiny stepping stones where the Lord just met you where you were, because it couldn't happen all at once. Mm-hmm. And that can be really hard to accept, both when you are the person or when you're on the outside watching, that, you know, sometimes miracles don't happen in a big instant. Sometimes it is the progression over a lifetime. And excuse me. Your story is very moving. And what's very clear is that no matter what level of, you know, intense background that you've come from, the Lord just really wants to draw each of us to him. And it just shows that over the course of a lifetime, you can really see anybody's life as a miracle. But what's really cool about your story is that it just makes that clear. It's almost like taking that truth that applies to all of us, but we get to see it magnified in your life a little bit because of what you were willing to share. And so, yeah, thank you for sharing, because it's just really clear like how there were those little moments that were just these small miracles that led to this huge miracle of just a total life transformation. And I thought one part that really struck me, we've talked so many times on the podcast about the sacraments being such a central part of our Catholic life, and a part of our salvation. And so I thought it was really profound that even though you kind of ended up going to Mass again as an escape, like, oh, this is like a get out of jail free card once a week, I'm going to take advantage of that. It's really cool that instigated and spurred your conversion back to the Catholic faith. And so I'm just curious, like when you were in that time of going to Mass and journaling and just being the presence, like looking back now, what do you think the Lord was doing just with you being in the presence of the sacrifice of the Mass?
So I think that I had never been, and this is like a whole other problem in my life, I had never been, like, I was really poorly catechized when it came to the Eucharist. And it actually wasn't until my husband, who is now in RCIA, but he wasn't Catholic, wasn't anything. And I remember literally telling him, oh, it's just a symbol, when we first started dating, because I made him come to Mass with me on Sundays. Mm. And I would go to Mass every Sunday with him because I wanted him to convert. But here I was, not really understanding what was going on and just going through the motions like I had in the past. So it was just like, it was funny that people are like, oh, you're dating someone who's not Catholic, he's going to stray you. I'm like, no, like looking back, he was the one that was like getting me to Mass every Sunday because I like wanted to, like, you know, I should have been focusing on my own situation, which obviously I ended up going back to confession and whatever. But I ended up really, like, I went to adoration for the first time in my life shortly after I went to confession for the first time in forever.
Wow.
And I remember just like feeling like a peace beyond all understanding. That's like, I can't even. And I went to adoration daily during COVID. When I was pregnant with my daughter, I had a really, really bad prenatal depression, which I now know was like post-abortive suffering, like this guilt and this fear that this baby was going to be taken away from me because I hadn't accepted my previous, you know what I mean? Like that there was going to be like a revenge against me. And that's when I really got close to Jesus in the Eucharist and kind of relearned everything that completely changed my life. So there's another miracle.
Wow.
Yeah.
And your husband in RCIA. Oh,
yeah, that's how a whole cool. Different. Yeah.
That is amazing.
Yeah. Yeah. It's great.
So was having your first child kind of, I imagine that was a bit redemptive and I don't know, beautiful in its own accord because of the abortions. Like it was, I imagine that was very emotional.
Especially having daughters, like it changed my life completely. My pregnancy with my daughter, Riley, she's two and a half now. She'll be three in March. She was born on St. Patrick's Day. And during my pregnancy, I had severe depression, intrusive thoughts. I gained 100 pounds. My, like everything about my life completely changed. And it was a lesson that like, I didn't realize how many things I was still holding on to. Like I had gone through this big conversion, but I was still holding on to things. Like I was like, okay, I'm back in it, but like, I'm just going to keep this to myself and this to myself and this to myself. And so my pregnancy with Riley, I realized just how I was still my addiction into disordered eating. Like I had the exact same behaviors about food than I did about alcohol. Like I wasn't eating and I was lying about how much I was eating and, you know, and I was learned all this through my pregnancy with Riley. And I think that it was like a very transformative experience for me. I had a lot of guilt, but I think that's my daughters are the reason why I'm telling this story today. And I know that I would like to say that I would be the same way if I had two boys, but I don't know if I would be because just like, again, like what you were saying, Bernadette, like imagining like all the horrible things that were done to me happening to them. Like I was like, I have out of a house. Like if I don't work on my own things, I'm going to project it on them. And it's just going to be a whole thing. So yeah, it's been healing, but also more challenging just because I've had to overcome some things that were still kind of hiding in the darkness.
The Lord knows what we need for our continued healing and transformation. And it's like, it's just so beautiful hearing what the gift of your daughters has done for you and, you know, toward that healing. And so I'm sure it was God's plan that you had them and not necessarily two sons, even though I know that would have been wonderful too.
Yeah. Wow. And I mean, the fact that my husband had a son from a previous relationship and not a previous marriage. But he was like Jack, my son who's seven, is a pro-life baby. They weren't together. He is 7 years old. And I've been in his life since he was 11 months old. And I mean, he calls me mom, like he's my son.
That's wonderful.
And that's been really healing too. Seeing how like, so for me, just because my birth father and I were related by blood doesn't mean that he has a connection to me. And I think becoming a stepmother, which we don't even call me that because I've been in Jack's life since he was a baby. And he calls me mom, like he's my son, like I wouldn't any other way. Mm-hmm. But it's, that's been a healing relationship too. Just that I can be for him.
Mm-hmm. God is so amazing. So
and
oh, sorry, Paige. He's so amazing. That's all. Go ahead, Paige.
Yeah. Jack came into the church and was baptized when you guys baptized Riley, right?
Yes. And neither of his parents were Catholic. Like,
wow.
His birth mom isn't, definitely isn't. And my husband wasn't soon, like soon enough will be, but he was baptized. I don't even know how I swung that, but I prayed a lot. I said, Lord, please, please. And we got his mom to sign off and agree. And yeah, the rest was history. And it was funny. Like, it's funny that.
And now he goes to Catholic school.
Yeah. And when my husband told him, like, hey, buddy, I'm going to enter the church. I'm going to become Catholic. He's like, you're not Catholic already? Like, just went over his head.
How cute.
Yeah.
That is awesome.
I did want to say one more thing. Towards the end of your story, Caroline, well, throughout your story, you mentioned the saints. And mm-hmm. man, they are so powerful. They're a powerful presence in our lives. Like, you met John Paul II, who's now a saint. I mean, what a gift. And I only in the recent years of my life have been applying more of my prayer to them and seeking after them. And I just think that's beautiful. I feel like you had this army of holy people walking next to you mm-hmm. kind of throughout your journey and praying for you. And you did mention Our Lady of Guadalupe. And I just wanted to mention that I don't think it's an accident that it's the eve of the Feast of Our Lady of Guadalupe when we're recording this. Mm-hmm. I know we're not necessarily supposed to timestamp these, but I was like, when you said that, I was like, oh my gosh, that's tomorrow. So just mm-hmm. even that little tiny miracle mm-hmm. and the beauty of you sharing the story on the eve of Our Lady of Guadalupe is no accident.
Yeah.
You know, mm-hmm. and I think Bernadette said something earlier. I just think there's going to be so much power in you being vulnerable and telling mm-hmm. your story now. And it's going to be redemptive for other people because there's so much like, it's almost like power when we tell our story. Mm-hmm. There's, you know, it's a release for us, but it's also to show humanity that I survived this thing mm-hmm. and I'm living a life and a good life and I have this beautiful life and everyone's life is beautiful. Right. So I just feel like the Lord is going to work through that in beautiful ways. Mm-hmm. And I think he already has, you know, and I'm just so excited to kind of see what happens because I know I've heard people share stories before. And then it's, you know, you probably know Sister Miriam James. Mm-hmm. She's a personal kind of hero of mine, but she underwent some of the things you went through and obviously not the same story, but you know, God used that to catapult her into what she's doing now. She's a sister and now she's focusing on healing of others. And I just wonder if the Lord like has a little bit of a plan for you for that. You know, I don't want to predict, you know, place a prediction or mm-hmm. out there or anything, but I'm just thankful that you were willing to share and be vulnerable because like I said, there's going to be a positive effect of that. Berna?
I totally agree. And I just want to piggyback off what you said. You know, if anybody is listening to this and has any of those feelings of, well, but nobody knows what I've done or, you know, I'm too far gone or I can't be helped. It's really interesting because on the flip side of that, even though I haven't been exactly in your shoes, Caroline, the whole time I was listening to your story, I was just thinking, this could have been me. Like, if I had been in your shoes as a little girl mm-hmm. and I had gone through those experiences, like, my life trajectory probably mm-hmm. would have been the same. Just again, like the abuse and the alcohol at such a young age. And just when you're experiencing those things, it's very easy to, like you said over and over again, I met the wrong people. Mm-hmm. I fell into the wrong crowd. It's like you're not searching for more pain. You're searching for love. You're searching for Jesus. But that's how Satan works when he puts.
Yeah. What I was going to say is John Paul II says it's Jesus you think, or it's Jesus you seek when you dream of happiness. He's waiting there when nothing else satisfies you. And I'm the example mm-hmm. of like, some people will turn to one thing mm-hmm. and then be like, that doesn't satisfy. I go to Jesus now. And I turned to everything I could. And it wasn't until I was completely on my knees, mm-hmm, not yeah. able to turn where Jesus met me. Like, you don't have to turn to Jesus. Like, Jesus is there in front of you.
Amen. Mm-hmm.
Like, you have to mm-hmm. seek out other right. things. You don't have mm-hmm. to seek out Jesus. Like, you don't have to seek him out. He's there. Like, he's always been there. And I just hope that, mm-hmm. like, and like, thank you for giving me this to share it. I was always like afraid that mm-hmm. I would lose my job, or I don't even know. You make up stories in your mind about what would happen if you told the truth. But I realized that, yeah, it's exhausting trying to keep up with appearances. And it's so freeing having a life that you can be honest about, like, do what you say you're going to do. Say, you know what I mean? It's very freeing. And so on the other end of it, it gets easier. It'll be hard for a while to leave those old places mm-hmm. and old playthings and start fresh, but it's definitely worth it.
Yeah. And what I wanted to say too is, you know, so hearing your story, kind of what Margaret was saying, it's like, also consider that if you're in that place right now, maybe it's because you will have a story that people need to hear. Like, it easily could have been me that was in your shoes, but I wasn't born into that situation. But for some reason, this happened to you, and the Lord is going to, he's clearly already used it in mm-hmm. such an amazing way, and he's going to continue to do that. And I mean, it was so moving for yeah. just me to hear your story. I can't imagine how much it's going to affect everybody who ends up hearing this over time. And so just for anybody else who's listening and thinking like, well, you don't know where I am. It's like, well, you don't know what God intends to do with it when you do eventually give mm-hmm. yourself to him. So just keep in mind too, like, I mean, so many saints have said this too, like Saint Therese, she mm-hmm. regretted never having like greater sin in a way, like ironically, because she's like, in a sense, like only those who have like experienced like rock bottom can experience that level of mercy. Mm-hmm. And so, you know, there is really something powerful in the way that the Lord uses the suffering that we experience in this broken world to create mm-hmm. something that is so much more powerful and beautiful than it could have been without the suffering that happened there. And so, yeah, consider that on the flip side of all of those horrible things is also maybe something very special that other people will never experience or have the power to have the same type of impact because they've had an easier life or an easier path. And I know that not to be dismissive at all in that, but just to say like, there may be something very mm-hmm. special about your life, and just to be aware of that, because clearly hearing your story, Caroline, like it's a very special story.
Yeah.
Yeah. Thank you so much.
Well, with that, I think we should move into our mini miracles. And just a reminder, mini miracles are just little God moments in our lives that help us just be more aware of his grace. And they can be something big or something very mini. And so, Margaret, would you like to start?
Okay, I'm really excited about this one. So, a little backstory. I work at a parish in Eagle River, Alaska that we don't have any really good meeting space. Our church is not completely finished, and we basically have the narthex to meet in and then some little tiny rooms off the side of the hallways we have. And so early on in youth ministry, I felt like, gosh, if we had a space for the youth, that would be really beneficial. And there's lots of factors. And if you're not really familiar, if you think about, you know, kids walking into a church, there's a bunch of chairs and tables. It's not really welcoming for them. It's not like an environment for them. And anyways, just feeling really challenged. And so we started campaigning for a yurt. And if you don't know what a yurt is, go look it up. It's basically like a round fabric sided building. And I was like, oh, that'd be cool. We can call it the youth yurt, da da da. So we've been campaigning for one for the better part of 5 years. There was this whole just, we were kind of stalled during COVID, and then we've been having regular meetings, and it just basically, we basically discovered that this was an overwhelming project. It was going to be way more money, way more work, just layers upon layers upon layers. When I thought we were just going to put up a simple tented building in a way, right? So I was starting to kind of give up on it. And I will say that I got wind recently that the public school in the area was getting rid of their relocatables, and someone at the parish was like, oh, we could probably use those instead. So to make this long story short, the relocatables showed up a week ago. We have two relocatables. They're going to be about a quarter of the cost that the yurt would be because they were free, but we have to, like, you know, renovate them a little bit, new floors, paint, you know, gut them a little bit. But so that's exciting because now we have standing buildings on the property. They fit, like, they look like they belong on the property. It's kind of crazy. You drive up, you're like, oh, whoa. Yeah, those belong there. And then there's, like, little miracles within it, and that they showed up on a day. It hadn't snowed in a while, but the ground was frozen. So, like, these trucks had to drive onto our property, basically what is in the summer grass. And if it was summer, they would have torn up our lawn. But because things were frozen, like, everything's mostly okay. It didn't snow the day they came. It snowed the next day. There were all these factors. And one of our deacons is an engineer, and he was just like, Margaret, the Holy Spirit was just wanted us to have these. And so they're not going to be usable till the summer. However, I am so excited that we finally have buildings after 5 years of campaigning. And I don't care that they're not what we had originally planned, because I think they're going to be even better. So kind of a big miracle for our parish and for our youth. And I'm just so thankful. And I'll update you guys at another time. Maybe we can post pictures of them or something when they're done. So
that is so
my
cool.
Big mini miracle of the week.
Wow.
Who's next?
That's awesome.
Berna.
Congratulations, St. Andrews. I'm Woo! So happy to hear that. Mine is much smaller, but this was definitely a mini miracle for me, and just a sign of God cares about the little things. So since we moved from Alaska, we basically had to store most of our belongings up there because it was significantly cheaper to store everything for 2 years during this fellowship time in Pittsburgh than it was to ship everything down here. It would have cost, like, way more than our stuff was worth. But also, we would have lost a lot of money if we had just sold everything. So we just settled on, like, okay, we have to store most of our stuff for 2 years. And so we're in this home, and every season I've just been kind of missing my decorations because I literally brought nothing except, like, a couple tea towels for fall and Christmas, etc. And it's been a really good lesson in letting go of the material things for my husband and I. So we've seen a lot of value in it, and definitely see the Lord working in this time for us. But I must admit that, like, when, you know, the end of November was rolling around and it is getting to be, like, Advent, Christmas season, I've just been really missing making our home into that, like, warm environment leading up to Christmas and just seeing all the decorations around the home. And so just in my heart, I've just been like, oh, I just wish I could deck this place out and, you know, make it the way that our home has looked up to this point in married life. So I basically went to the dollar store and bought a few little things. And so now we have a couple of things around the house, but I didn't go too crazy because we're just really trying to save money and not spend on unnecessary things right now. So I was like, okay, I'm really happy with the couple little things that we have. And I went outside and got some, like, pine branches and, like, stuck them around the house. So it looks nice. But the one thing was that I was like, well, we don't have a nativity scene. And it just feels weird this time of year not to have, like, a nativity scene set up waiting for baby Jesus to be put in it. And just growing up, we always, on Christmas Eve, my mom, we would come home from Mass, and my mom had hid, like, the baby Jesuses for all the different mangers around the house. So we would go hunt for them and then, like, process around singing Joy to the World and put them in the manger. And my son is old enough this year to actually like really get into that and enjoy that for the first time. So I was like, I just really want a nativity. But it can be kind of expensive to even buy like a cheap one. So I'm starting to think all this, and my sister sends me, without me even knowing it's coming, like a Fisher Price kid nativity. And it's this whole set with, and I think these things are like $60. It's this whole set with like Jesus, Mary, Joseph, and all the animals and the wise men. And I was like, oh my gosh, this is amazing. I really wanted a nativity that our kids could play with. And so I was like, thank you, Lord. That was like, literally, I was just feeling this desire and poof, like all of a sudden,
awesome.
My kids have this awesome nativity. And then the first week of Advent rolls around, and it's like one of the first days of Advent. This huge box shows up on my doorstep, and I open it up, and it's a box from my aunt who lives in Philadelphia. My aunt Nancy, shout out to her if she listens to this episode. And it's a box full of like family heirloom Christmas decorations, including two nativity scenes, like one little one from Guatemala, and then like a resin, you know, like the classic nativity figurines. And it has like the whole thing, like sheep, donkey, cow, shepherds, wise men, whatever. I was like, what the heck? This is amazing. I can't believe that just right when I was desiring to have these things set up in my home, two people just send me exactly what I was desiring. And that was just like one of those moments where I was like, God cares about those little prayers that don't actually matter. Like, it doesn't affect anybody else in the world except my little home. But thank you. Mm-hmm. So that's my mini miracle. That's
beautiful. I love it.
What about you, Paige?
Okay. So the past few days, Benny has been extremely constipated, and it's just the saddest thing. Like, one, if you've ever experienced constipation yourself, you know how terrible it is. So just imagine that in a tiny little baby, and just watching them trying to just push with all of their might and nothing comes out. And it is just so sad, so heartbreaking. And so that has just been really hard. And last night was really rough. We woke up a lot throughout the night because he just kept waking up with discomfort and the urge to poop, but not being able to poop. And like Christian and I were just trying to work his legs and rub his belly. And we had given him some prune juice yesterday. And so I was just like, come on, just let it kick in already. And for anybody who does not know, Saint Bonaventure is the patron saint of bowel issues. So if you have bowel issues, pray to him. And so I've just been asking for his intercession just like all night last night, all day today. And still Benny was just, you know, so uncomfortable, so sad. And then finally this afternoon, he started, I was actually in the middle of a diaper change, and he started to do his like pushing cry. And then I was like, oh, okay, you're pushing. I actually felt like I was like coaching someone through like labor and delivery. Like, come on, you got this, push it out. And just like rubbing his belly. And he was able to get three very hard logs of poop out, which was like so sad. But I was like, you did it, buddy. I'm so proud of you. And then a couple hours later, he did like a giant filled his diaper mushy poop. And I have never been so excited to change a diaper in my life.
Oh, yeah.
I've never been so excited about a poopy diaper. So I was just so thankful. And just, yeah, I was like, thank you, Saint Bonaventure. Thank you, Lord. Because, yeah, I did not want him to continue to go through that. And so that was a big mini miracle for our family today.
I'm sure Benny will be thrilled to know that his constipation as a baby is recorded for all eternity.
Yes.
You can play this at his wedding.
Or his ordination.
Yes. All right, Caroline.
All right, what about you, Caroline?
My mini miracle, which is actually a huge miracle, is that my daughters sleep in the same bedroom and go to bed between 6:30 and 7. And I never thought I would ever say that sentence, because it required us to get rid of my 2.5-year-old's nap. But if we keep her up all day, she sleeps at night. Like, she wasn't going to bed until like 9 or 10 at night. And so I was never hanging out with my husband, and it was like weighing on our marriage. Like, when you don't see your husband all day and then he comes home and then you have like a 2.5-year-old, just like, it was really exhausting. But it's good. I mean, Paige wakes me up. My little Paige wakes me up at like 4 a.m. to nurse still. But other than that, like, we had this entire conversation tonight and I didn't have any kids awake to hear it or be like right here on me.
Praise God. That is truly a miracle. And I'm so happy because I know exactly what you mean with like, yes, sleep, your marriage needs some time alone.
Well, ladies,
that's awesome.
Thank you so much again, Caroline. Man, what a great conversation. What an amazing story. What a gift for you to share it with us. We're all very privileged. I feel very honored that you're willing to do this and share these very hard parts of your life. But it is so beautiful to know that you've come to the other side. So I will close us in prayer. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you for Caroline. Thank you for her boldness and courage and sharing her story today. Lord Jesus, we truly know that you are who we seek when we are looking for happiness. We just pray, Lord, today for everyone out there who is struggling with addiction, or who has never met you, or has fallen away from the church, Lord Jesus, that they might find their way back, that they might experience your love through another human being, through your church, through your word. Jesus, you are the God of miracles, and we know that with you, nothing is impossible. Thank you, Lord, for this podcast. Thank you that we are now recording season 3. And I just ask for your will to be done as we move forward. Thank you again, Lord Jesus. And I ask that your spirit would be upon all of us and each of our listeners who listen to this episode. In Jesus' name, Lord God, we pray. Amen.
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 In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Venerable Fulton Sheen,
pray for us.
Awesome. All right. Thank you so much, Caroline. And we will see you guys next week. Bye.
Bye.
Thank you for listening to the Moving Mountains podcast. If you have a miracle story to tell, please call our hotline at 412-449-9609. And be sure to follow us on Instagram at Moving Mountains Podcast AK. We encourage you to subscribe, leave us a rating and review, and share our podcast with others. We'll see you next time.